Radio Free Redoubt begins in 5, 4, 3, 2.
Well, good morning, God-fearing, liberty-loving Christian patriots. Welcome to the Morning Commute with JJS and Lady Liberty. Off to a great week and hopefully coming off of an awesome Feast of Trumpets weekend. We had a great time and, good morning, Lady Liberty.
Well, good morning to you and good morning, everyone out there. Welcome to Monochromatic Monday, where the truth of God is black and white. And yes, just like you're saying, what a fantastic weekend full of Feast of Trumpets celebration. And what was really cool was we had the live cam that is focused on the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem.
Yeah,
we had the Western Wall. Yeah, we had the live cam going ever since sundown on Friday all the way until, well, till last night.
Yeah.
And what was really cool about that was watching how festive the Jews were over this whole Feast of Trumpets. And that, boy, as soon as the sun went down, you could hear shofars starting to blow.
Right.
And you could hear all the festivities and singing and clapping and dancing. And they were having an absolute ball.
Yes.
And, you know, it's really fun to watch the Jews in their festivals, in their actual authentic festivals, in celebrating the feasts of God, because they're not Jewish feasts. God calls them His feasts.
That's right.
He doesn't say these are Jewish feasts; these are my feasts. He says,
and it's especially important for us as Christians because all of those are foreshadows of Christ's fulfillment. He fulfills each of those.
Yeah,
and you know. Many believers believe, scholars believe, that will be His second coming, you know, at the end of the tribulation.
Right.
While a lot of believers also believe that that will mark the beginning of the wedding feast, or the rapture and the wedding feast. So it's very exciting. But, you know, there's a lot of very interesting things this year with the Feast of Trumpets and the signs in the heavens.
Right.
That's today.
Today, the 18th.
Today, the sun is at the virgins, this is out of Revelation, the book of Revelation. What?
Yeah, Revelation 12. Yeah.
Okay, so the sun is at her, well, she's clothed in the sun, and the moon is at her feet. The moon is representative typically of Christ, and the sun is the literally at Virgo's shoulder, and the asteroid today is where she would be giving birth. And the asteroid's name is Child. It was named that in 18-something, or in the mid-1800s.
Right.
Okay, so what we do
actually, 1908.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, I just wanted to clarify.
Right. I heard that, too. Some guy named Child was credited with it, but somebody else said that it was a woman. In the 1800s that named it Child, who's a amateur astronomer. But anyway, that's irrelevant. Listen, you know, a lot of people are like, oh, the rapture is probably, it's going to happen. It could happen, might happen. Well, that's true. It could happen. You can't put God in a box. He can come at any time. But we do know that when these things happen, the blood moons in 2017 and the same thing happened, all this stuff lined up, that something significant related to Israel also happens.
That's right.
And it did. Now, listen to this. Today, all that stuff lines up in the heavens.
Yep.
Today, Benjamin Netanyahu is flying from Israel to the United States, to the United Nations. The United Nations is another asteroid that is right at Virgo's, I think, her hip.
It's, yeah, like right by her knee, actually.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, so Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, coming right off the Feast of Trumpets with all of the stuff lining up, is going to be visiting the UN on Monday. Then he's going to speak to, it's a horrible week for him. I feel so bad for him. Then he's going to go speak to Elon Musk. And then he's going to visit Biden. And then he's going to visit, who else was it? I can't remember now. And then he's going to go give a speech on Friday to the United Nations.
Right.
In a snake's den of people who hate him, hate Israel, hate God's people.
Yep.
They're godless people. They're one world order types. So I expect, well, I should say, I wouldn't be a bit surprised. And in fact, I'll say I expect something significant to happen related to God and Israel and who knows what else.
Right.
Maybe the church. You know, who knows? But I just expect something significant to happen this week with
all
that's happening.
That's an excellent pulling together of information. Good job on that. And, you know, just the fact that Feast of Trumpets is not technically over until this evening. And so, you know, I think that is also quite significant and interesting.
Yeah, it's a two-day festival, yeah.
Yep. And so, you know, it's not over yet. But it was fun to watch the Jewish people celebrating it. But the funny thing was, the Jews don't celebrate Feast of Trumpets. They celebrate the New Year, even though it's not the New Year.
Right.
It's the seventh month, even in the Jewish calendar.
They call it Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year,
the New Year. They started calling that differently than what the Bible describes it as being the Feast of Trumpets.
Right.
And so they don't even recognize it as the Feast of Trumpets anymore.
Right. That got changed, like, I don't know, like 80 or 90 AD, something like that, by some rabbi.
Yep.
And in their, I can't remember where it was written. I have to actually, before I stick my foot in my mouth, I got to go back and research that. But anyway, it's just kind of like the Sabbath.
Right.
You know, the early church kept the Sabbath, Saturday, until Constantine officially changed it in 324 AD.
Yeah.
And then right after that, then the Catholic Church, the Pope went, I hereby affirm.
Yeah.
And we make it official too. And from there on out, it was Sunday.
Yeah.
Right? It was the day of the sun god.
Right. And well, and what's interesting is the Christians are actually the ones reviving God's feasts right now, which is a fascinating phenomenon.
Which is confusing the Jews no end.
It is, because, yeah, we had found this clip that was hilarious. It was posted on the first day of Feast of Trumpets. And what happened was Newsmax apparently just did a random search for rabbis.
Yes.
Well, they pulled up, unbeknownst to them, they pulled up a Messianic rabbi.
Right.
Rabbi Kurt Schneider, who we absolutely adore. And he has been a fantastic teacher of the word for us. And so here they pulled up Rabbi Schneider and another Jewish rabbi. And
I've got that clip.
Gosh.
You want to play that clip right now?
We should.
Okay.
Yeah, it's
listen
awesome.
To this. This is just beautiful and blew away the news anchors. They didn't know what to do. Everybody's speechless. It was just great. Listen to this.
At sundown tonight, Jewish people will be celebrating the holiest day of the year. It is the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah.
We are pleased to have two rabbis on. Rabbi Kurt Schneider, can I start with you on this? And if you can tell us, the viewers, the meaning behind this holiday and what it signifies.
Well, it's a very beautiful time of the year. As you said, it's the celebration of the Jewish New Year. There's another interpretation of it, and it's called Yom Teruah. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. And there's an additional meaning concerning the Feast of Trumpets. The Lord blew the trumpet from heaven when he gave Israel the Ten Commandments, and the kingdom of God broke into the world. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that the Lord will once again break into the earth with the blowing of a trumpet at Jesus's return, which is soon.
Well, I'm reacting to that statement about the followers of Jesus. Jews are not followers of Jesus. I imagine there are some followers of Jesus who celebrate the Jewish New Year, but this is not what I was expecting to hear on this broadcast.
Yeah, Jesus was a Jew, and all his followers were Jews. When Yeshua, Jesus, was crucified, there was a sign above his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus is the most famous, influential Jew that ever lived, and the first church was all Jewish. So for my brother and my friend to say Jews cannot believe in Jesus, it's a total oxymoron. Check me out online, discoveringthejewishjesus.com, and look at my YouTube channel, and you'll discover the truth.
I've got to say, two rabbis coming on. I did not anticipate a disagreement here. Rabbi Alan Green, Rabbi Kurt Schneider, thank you so much for coming on. Either way, gentlemen, we appreciate your time.
Oh, my gosh. That was awesome.
Everybody in the studio, oop, we didn't research this one.
Yeah, everybody picks their jaws back up off the floor.
Probably just, they probably just, let's get some rabbis on. Here's, let's Google rabbis.
Yeah, and, exactly.
That's... whoever came up at the top, hey, we'd love to interview you.
Yeah.
And Newsmax.
Rabbi Alan Green was really shocked.
He just sat there with that stunned grin look, trying to recover himself. Yeah, it was awesome. He represented very well.
Schneider. He did a great job. He shared the truth and gave an awesome testimony. So we thought that was really, really cool. Yep.
Way to get shut down. It was the shutdown.
Well, and especially since Rabbi Kurt Schneider, he is a Jew himself.
Oh,
he is truly a Jew.
He was raised as a Jew, went to the synagogue and all that stuff. And
that's right. And then converted to Christianity, and now he's a world-renowned pastor.
Yeah, discovered the truth.
Yep, that's for sure.
So, all right. Well, speak on that fine note. Let's get into the word of the day.
Right. Okay, so the word of the day for Monochromatic Monday comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, which reads, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
Wow.
And that's it.
Yeah.
And what's really cool, I mean, there are some very, very interesting points there in the notes, in the Bible notes on that as well. And it reads, "Godliness is transparent, selfless, replete in integrity and excellent character. The godly person views personal relationships as one of life's highest priorities and sees failure in this area as most serious.
Right.
In order to maintain peace within the church, the godly will refuse to enter legal action against a fellow believer. The godly person seeks reconciliation and healing in the family rather than divorce. He honors and supports those God has set in authority in the church. The godly person accepts any loss in order to secure or maintain right relationships in the family or the church and commits them to God for his restoration and reparation." But interesting more is that, there's a word wealth here associated with this text, and in the word wealth, the word is covetous.
Oh.
And the Hebrew word for covetous is pleonektes, which means literally to have more. This word regresses from good to bad. Pleon is the basic word for more in quantity, quality, and number. Pleonazo means to do more, make more, or increase. So pleonekteo means to overreach. Pleonexia is avarice. Pleonektes means a greedy covetousness, so eager for gain that it will defraud others. A person consumed with pleonektes will violate laws for unlawful gain. He will cunningly forge ahead at others' expense. And Ephesians 5:3 tells us covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is an aggravated form of self-love motivated by ego-driven, motivated by ego drive. And and it says compare pleonasm or pleonastic. And so that's all very interesting because the true definition of covetousness often needs clarification.
Yes.
And so I'm just glad to see that there. That's an important definition. It's not just a, oh, I wish I had that.
That's worth stop, rewind, and listen to it again, and maybe even two more times.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And I always thought of, you know, just defining covetousness as wanting something you don't have the right to.
Right.
And willing to deprive something of someone else so you can have it.
Right. I especially like where it describes it as a greedy covetousness, so eager for gain that it will defraud others.
Yes.
And so that's, you know, while that is like it describes self-love, that's being very, very self-centered.
Yeah.
And going after what you want at any cost. It doesn't matter who's involved, what's involved, just as long as you get what you want.
Yeah. And so, and if you want to really deep dive Bible study, get out your concordance and go into each one of those words and phrases.
Absolutely.
And start peeling them apart as far as, I mean, that's pretty serious. I mean, is there something in there that any of us are not guilty of?
Right. Well, but when it lists the things of the people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, again, that list is fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. And so what's very fascinating here is also that we are going to be judges ourselves. We are going to judge angels.
Yeah.
And the fact that, you know, it points out, why would you who is under the Holy Spirit seek counsel from somebody that's not?
Right.
You know, why would you ever want any kind of a judgment from somebody that's not even a Christian? You know, you'd want to go to the church for that judging.
Yeah.
You know, they're going to have a better chance at judging what's going on your case rightly. You know, more rightly than you would if you went to a judge in a court, and especially today.
That's the biblical way to handle it, and you're right. I mean, the people that are in judges' positions are going to be judged one day, and they are stacking condemnation on top of condemnation for themselves because they're going to have to answer for those decisions that they make one day.
And also the Bible notes here, they describe some interesting other points about being judges ourselves. It says, the Corinthian Christians were suing each other in pagan courts with the underlying motive of greed. Paul denounces their shame of taking cases to heathen judges instead of settling disputes themselves, and exposes their lovelessness and unrighteousness in harboring grievances. Mm. And it says further, if Christians are destined to be future co-administrators of justice in the coming world, they should be able to judge more petty matters now. And so, you know, the other interesting part of this is a random turning, and you and I had this exact discussion on Friday.
Yeah.
You know, we were driving.
Is it to judge sometimes?
Right. We were driving down the road, and my question was, I want to clarify what exactly is crossing the line in judging, you know, where it says that, don't you be judge of the law. Otherwise, you know, you're taking God's place, and you cannot be judge of the law. You have to be judged by the law. And so, and only God can be that judge.
Right.
And so we are trying to clarify within our own biblical understanding as to where that's crossing the line, because we are called to judge.
There are definitely scriptures where we are called to judge.
Right.
And this scripture that you just read, Paul was asking, is there not anyone among you who's able to judge?
Who's not able to?
Yeah,
right, exactly.
I mean, are you kidding me? Nobody here can judge? What's wrong with you?
Right. We're going to be judging angels. You better be able to judge.
Yeah. And so then he goes into this other thing, you know, and of course, it's easy for us to go through this list and go, oh, I don't do that. I don't do that. I definitely don't do that.
Right.
That doesn't describe me.
Right.
But then you get to that. What's that one spot? What's that one item on that list that makes you just go, maybe I should do a, where's my motive? Where's my heart? I mean, even if you have hate towards your brother, you've committed murder.
It's even self-control.
Right.
Those that, walking in the spirit means you walk in self-control. So if you're even a little bit lax on your own self-control, you better be careful.
That's right.
But, and so, you know, what we boiled the whole thing down to through much research because of that one question was that basically when it says, don't judge a brother, meaning don't be like flippantly pridefully judging and, you know, more or less saying nasty things about your brother, right? It comes from a position of pride. That's what they're saying. Don't do that.
Especially when you have your own issues that you need to deal with.
Right.
And when you do have your own issues to deal with and you judge someone else as if you have no issues to deal with. And that goes back to what Christ was saying with, pull the plank out of your own eye before you try to pull the speck out of your brother's eye.
Right.
You know.
And so the difference comes from, it's actually a different word, a different use of the same word under two different contexts. So don't judge a brother means, you know, out of a prideful, flippant, critical spirit, but do judge situations and things that you see with discernment, being observant to the truth of the fruits that you're looking at.
Right.
You can judge and discern, and we are called to judge and discern in order to avoid evil people. It says, avoid evil people.
Right.
You know, and make sure that you
separate from those that are doing wicked. Now,
right,
if you
and
can't
that,
judge, then how can you make that determination?
Right, because just right before this chapter 6 in chapter 5, 9 through 13 describe immorality must be judged.
Right.
And so it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
Right.
And so it's clearly telling you to judge, to observe people's fruits and discern, but leave the people outside of the fold for God to judge. And so I thought that was interesting as well.
Yeah, that was a very interesting discussion. It kind of forced us right into the Word.
Yeah.
You know, when you have to, it's one of those concepts, principles, that you know what it means.
Right.
And you understand it, but do you?
Right.
Can you explain it to someone else? Can you articulate it?
Right.
And then can you reconcile what seems like conflicting scriptures where you're not supposed to judge, and then here you are to judge, and then who do you judge? How?
Right.
What does that look like?
And that was another part of our discussion also, was that in Jewish law, it is known that, say they were going to stone somebody, that nobody could stone that person if they themselves had been guilty of committing the same crime.
Right.
Prior to that point.
Right.
And so, you know, you could only stone somebody if you've never committed that crime yourself.
Right.
And so that also kind of leads as to kind of an outline as to who can judge what, right? And so if you're standing there and you've got five kids, and all of a sudden one of your little kids says to his brother, oh, I just saw you break that window with that rock. Oh boy, I am going to make sure you get in so much trouble. You're going to get it when he's done the same thing.
Right.
And so the parents watching the little kid going, oh, you just did that last week and now you're going to judge him, you know?
Right.
And so it's
wringing
kind of
your hands in hopes of the trouble that his brother's going to get in. And
right.
Yeah.
And so God views that as you can't, you know, you kids better be willing to forgive each other and not condemn each other, because I just watched each of you do the same thing, you know, at different times last week.
Yes.
Right. And so there's that aspect, but then there's the other aspect of weightier matters. So, you know, we're talking about the petty nonsense, kind of flippant, prideful statements, as opposed to the weightier matters that you truly need to judge and be aware of character observances and their fruits.
You know, there's a really interesting discussion. I've seen sermons on this where the woman who was caught in adultery, brought by the Sadducees and scribes and those to Jesus,
right,
saying, hey, she just was caught in the middle of committing adultery. The word says she's supposed to be stoned. And so what do you say, Jesus? Well, of course, we all know his response after he kneeled down and wrote.
Writes in the dirt.
Right in the dirt with his finger. And then he stood up and says, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone.
Right.
They all dropped their stones and walked away.
Yep.
And what's interesting is like what you said with Jewish law, if you have been guilty of committing that sin, you cannot condemn or be a judge against someone else.
That's right.
For that in their condemnation or, you know, sentencing somebody to death. So, I mean, how many of those people are adulterers themselves?
Right.
And they knew it in their hearts. And a fascinating thing, a side note, is that when he drew down and drew with his finger, it doesn't say what he wrote.
Right.
But most scholars will often say that he probably wrote that law.
Well, the Jews all know and recognize in their culture that is the action of somebody declaring themselves God.
Right.
And so when they saw him bend down and write in the dirt with his finger, that specifically was recognized instantly by the Jews and their culture as he's declaring himself God.
Right, because that's something only God did,
was write
the law with his own finger.
Right.
And that probably made several of them go, what is going on here?
Right. Is he actually doing what we think he's doing?
Yeah. But the thing he just said before, I got to drop my rock and walk away. So, yeah, very interesting. So, great discussion. And of course, you know, that took up the whole show. We don't have a break today on this Monochromatic Monday. But we got a lot of stuff lined up for this week. So tune in every morning, 7 a.m. Be right here. And you guys just have a blessed rest of the week or rest of the day. We'll talk to you tomorrow morning.
That's right. You all have a marvelous Monochromatic Monday. And blessings to all of you Christian patriots out there.